All right. Well, tonight we're going to continue in our topical series on the fundamentals of the faith, or foundations of the faith. And tonight we're going to kind of study about prayer. And it's interesting, as I got into this study, I thought, man, you know, we'll knock this out in a night. I'll hit all the highlights and stuff. And I didn't get very far into it when I realized we could do this for like about a month. But we're going to make it a two-part study. We'll cover part of it tonight and part of it next week. But if you would you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. There we go. And if you would you stand with me, please, if you're able? I'm just going to read a portion of this chapter. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Gracious Father, we ask that once again you would help us to hear your voice this evening, Lord, and that by your Spirit you would teach us what it means to pray and help us to understand how we pray and why we pray and who we pray to. Lord, because you're so awesome, we love you, Lord, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, you can be seated. As I began this study of this topic, I don't know why, I just started thinking in my own mind, you know, when I've been asked many times, you know, what is prayer? And that's actually a very simple question, you know, a very simple answer, I should say. Prayer is simply talking to God. It's simply communicating with him in a conversational way as you would maybe with a close friend. And hopefully with a relationship that's growing and drawing closer and closer to each other. And so it becomes more and more, I don't know, intimate in some ways, more and more relaxed in some ways. And just the more that God reveals himself to us, the more we're in awe of him. At the same time, it becomes like, wow, I can't believe I get to talk to you. It's such a privilege. I looked up in Webster's Dictionary the word prayer. And it's kind of interesting. They actually did a pretty good job with it. They give several definitions. I'll give you a couple of them. The first is that prayer is a devout petition to God. And you think about a devout petition. Devout means an earnest or sincere, a loving petition or request or supplication to God. I mean, it's approaching God in a very reverent way. It's approaching God in an earnest and sincere way and say, Lord, you know, and you lay out your request. The second definition that Webster's had was a spiritual communion with God in supplication, thanksgiving, or adoration. And I like that one. You know, a spiritual communion with God. They're getting to the essence of it, communing with God, whether it's supplication or thanksgiving or simply adoration. And then the act or practice of praying to God. Now, Bible study is food for our spirit. And if we neglect that, without that, we become weak and sickly, anemic kinds of Christians. And prayer, in the same way, prayer is breath for the spirit. Without the breath of the spirit working in us, without having that air intake back and forth, we'll choke. And eventually we'll suffocate and die. We need to spend time in prayer as Christians. In this fellowship, we really emphasize the studying of God's Word, and for good reason. But part of our study of God's Word and understanding who He is and who we are should bring us to a place of not only worship, that's a proper response, but it should also bring us to a place of constantly being in communion and fellowship with Him. And that means kind of being in a constant state of prayer. I mean, there will be those times when we gather together corporately, as the men and the women do at different times, and we pray for our fellowship, we pray for our families and things like that. And there may be those spontaneous times, though, when you're working or doing something, and you'll just stop and say, Lord, help me do this, or give me wisdom in that. Or people will come up at different times or go to you guys when you're at work or at school or wherever you're at, and will you pray for me? And so prayer is part of the lifestyle of a Christian. It's not something we set aside necessarily and say, I will pray during this time, and then only during this time. It's good to set time aside to pray. But it's also one of those things that becomes just part of who we are, that we would pray with people more or less at the drop of a hat, and that everything we do, and I used to, I still do it, some of my stuff, but basically all of my tools, as I would get them, I would write a scripture on there and something that would remind me to pray before I began to work. So often I begin to work on a project and I just dive into it. And then I stop, because Jesus tells us in John 15:5, that apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I want to constantly invite God into the things that I do. And I want to invite God into every part of my life. And I want to invite God to speak to me. Now, Jesus set the example for us in his prayers. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The disciples had seen something. And this is, by the way, the second time that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. The first time was actually at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And he taught them to pray. And as they went along and they saw the miracles and they saw the different things that took place in Jesus' ministry and his communion and his fellowship with God, it's interesting to me that they didn't teach him or ask, Lord, teach us to do miracles. Or Lord, teach us to how to heal people. Or, teach us how to, make us great teachers of the word. They didn't ask for seemingly some obvious kinds of things. They recognized that the power behind the teaching, that the power behind the miracles was his communion with God through prayer. And so they went right to the source of things and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And learning to be truly a prayer warrior, because we're told, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. They're spiritual weapons, and they pull down strongholds. When I was attending Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, there's so much teaching going on there, and there's so many different people that you can just glean so much from that have been there kind of forever. You can talk to the ushers sometimes, depending on who they are. They got some wingnuts too, but they got some squared away people. And it's really kind of cool that I fell in with a group of guys. And Pastor Chuck announced one day from the pulpit that if any of us really wanted to learn how to pray fervently, if we really wanted to improve our prayer life, that we should consider joining the men's prayer team. They have a prayer watch basically going 24 hours a day at Costa Mesa. And so they have slots that are filled every day of the week, every hour of the day. And there's at least one or two men praying through that entire cycle. And they got a huge long prayer list. People calling from all over the country and stuff. Anyway, it was basically a recruiting pitch. If you want to learn how to pray hard and pray fervently like the Bible says, then why don't you check out the prayer watch? And so I went to the prayer watch meeting with about 25 other guys, and got assigned my section with five other guys. And it was really interesting because I was excited. Because I think, man, I'm going to be with some prayer warriors, you know, I'm going to be with, and I knew some old saints there that were part of it. And I was there a week, and all of a sudden I was the only guy in my slot on my day. I was by myself. And I was by myself for 5 years. I would show up every Tuesday night, and I would, or Wednesday, I forget, Thursday night. It's been a while now. Anyway, I would show up every Thursday night. I would get there at 2 in the morning, and I would pray till 6 in the morning. And at first I had all these other guys, and it was like, oh, man, it's just a sweet fellowship. And one by one, different things happened, and I found myself within a month of being by myself on this prayer watch, and I was by myself for 5 years. And at first I was a little disappointed. I was like, well, you know, who's going to teach me to pray? Who am I going to glean from? Who am I going to, you know, what role model am I going to follow here? And after being into it for about another couple of weeks, the Lord spoke to me very clearly one night. He says, don't worry, Mike, I'm going to teach you to pray. It's like, okay. And so my fellowship every, you know, one night a week for 4 hours or one morning a week technically was just that. And then at the shift change, there was another guy came in that was an usher, and he'd been there since the very beginning of Calvary Chapel. And this guy could pray. And I had 5 minutes at the change of shift where we prayed together. And then I kind of went off home and went to sleep. And my time with him was just special. It was the neatest time. And I felt kind of like when I read this passage in Luke, I felt like one of the disciples asking my Lord, Lord, teach me to pray. And, you know, make my prayer life more effective. And again, the disciples saw the way Jesus prayed, and they wanted to emulate that. Now, looking at Matthew chapter 6, picking it up basically, you know, verses 9 through 13, this is often referred to as, quote unquote, the Lord's Prayer because he was the first one to utter it. But what it really is, it's actually the disciples' prayer because it's intended for us. It's intended to be a model for us to follow, and not by rote and not necessarily word for word. I mean, this is a beautiful prayer. And I find myself from time to time just praying it word for word out of the Bible. And it's a great prayer to read. It's a great prayer to sing. You know, it's stuffed full of meaning, which we're going to go through a little bit tonight. But it's really intended to be kind of a model, you know, like a boilerplate. There's certain things that we can glean from this that will help us as we enter into our own prayer closet and spend time with the Lord. Now, in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first part, our Father, it's the proper address. Who are we praying to? Oftentimes people will ask, well, hey, am I praying to Jesus or am I praying to the Holy Spirit? We pray to the Father through Jesus. Okay, we pray to the Father because of the blood of Jesus. And it's just a technical thing because, you know, then you get into, well, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and you know, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And you can get lost in that really quick. But, you know, a fast, down and dirty answer is we pray to the Father because that's what Jesus taught us to do. He said, pray to the Father. Our Father. And I like that. The word Father there is Abba, which is daddy. It speaks of a close, personal relationship, and I like that because there's a difference between the New Testament dispensation that we have because of the blood of Jesus and the Old Testament dispensation prior to the shedding of Jesus' blood. In the Old Testament, God was El Shaddai, the mighty one. He was Elohim, the strong one. He was Yahweh, the unspeakable name of God. And there was a definite distance or separation between God in his creation, between God and men. I mean, there were a few men that were anointed of the Spirit. There were a few men that were chosen to be prophets and those kinds of things. But by and large, most people didn't have like this real tight, close, descriptive kind of personal relationship that we talk about because of Jesus. And that's because of our sin. But then you ask yourself, well, how can we go from El Shaddai, the mighty one, to Abba, my daddy, my father? And did God change? And what I would tell you is that God didn't change. In fact, God is unchanging. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord and I change not. What changed was us. What changed was our relationship, our dispensation, and for the better. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Father speaks of a personal relationship with God, and that is so cool. I mean, if he'd said, you know, my subjects, you know, he doesn't call us his subjects. We are, in a sense, his subjects, and we could be his servants. But he says, no, you're my sons and my daughters. You're my friends. And I like that we have a personal relationship. And without that personal relationship, our prayers would be meaningless. I talk to a lot of people that tell me, oh, I pray all the time. So well, who are you praying to? Well, you know, that force. It's like, you're wasting your time. Because there is no other force, there is no other true God besides the God of the Bible. And, you know, I talk to people all the time and say, well, you know, I'm a very spiritual person. So, well, the question has to be asked, what spirit? Because you're either the spirit of God or you're the spirit of the world, the spirit of the Antichrist. So Father speaks of a personal relationship. Then we see those words, which art in heaven. Again, understanding that, you know, unless we were to forget our relative positions, we always have to understand that God is in heaven. He's high and he's lifted up. That we need to speak to him reverently and, you know, respectfully, and understand that he's not just like talking to Joe the neighbor. You know, I mean, we want that personal relationship. We want that intimacy. But at the same time, we have to understand that he's not just the guy next door. You know, that he is the true and the living God. And he's always deserving of our reverence and of our worship. It bothers me when I hear people refer to God in less than reverential terms. You know, one person that I'm thinking of, you know, used to refer to God as Howard. And when they, you know, yeah, I talk to Howard all the time. And what do you mean? You know, our God who art, you know, who art in heaven. And it's like, you know, you don't know God if you can speak of him that way. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. He says, do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and you're upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You know, again, talking about vain repetitions and being verbose. We don't have to say a lot, honestly. Because God already knows all of our petitions. All we're doing is humbling ourselves before him and making our petitions known. But we don't have to go on and on and on and explain things to God, because God knows. So it's just the fact that we come to him and give utterance towards these things, and, you know, he meets us where we need to be met. But hallowed be your name. You know, God's name is holy. God is holy. And so we lift him up on high and we magnify him. The word hallowed there is Hagidzio, and it means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate, to venerate, or to sanctify. That we set God aside, or set God apart, as being special. And that's how our prayer needs to be. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm verse 8, chapter 8, verse 9, I'm sorry, O Lord, O our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's a great song. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Whenever we glorify Jesus, whenever we acknowledge who Jesus is in our life, we give glory not only to Jesus, but to the Father who sent him. And so it's an understanding again of the holiness of his name. And even Peter tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I remember hearing the testimony of a guy one time that was a government agent in the Vietnam War era, and he ended up you know, doing all kinds of compromises and weird stuff, and through his undercover, whatever it was, ended up becoming a drug addict, ended up hooked on heroin and a bunch of stuff, and you know, basically got in too deep and played the role too much, and ended up in a psychiatric facility. Basically, he'd lost his mind, and had gone nuts. They had him in a straitjacket in a padded room, and that's where he'd been for quite some time. And he remembered being so tormented. And then in the middle of his torment, the only thing that he could remember from his Christian upbringing, because he'd completely fallen away from the Lord, the only thing that he could remember from his Christian upbringing was the name of Jesus. So he began to cry out the name, Jesus, Jesus, over and over again. And as he was yelling out that name, at one point, from his perspective, Jesus answered him. And when Jesus answered him, he says, my Lord, Jesus, help me. And just like that, his sanity returned to him. He sits, he basically comes to, and he's in a padded room. He's all wrapped up in a straitjacket, and there's nothing he can do. But he was happy as could be because he finally got his mind back. But how? The name of Jesus. And so there's power in the name of Jesus. We need to reverence his name. In verse 10, now we come to the very first petition. It says, Thy kingdom come. Then the second petition, Thy will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. So Thy kingdom come. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I think we all agree with that prayer. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come today. Come tonight. Lord, help us not to even finish this Bible study. You know, we're ready to go. Is anybody here not ready to go? Because we'd like to make you ready so we can all go. We're ready. And that's expressed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I like the way the whole book ends in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. It says, He which testifies to these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. And then John adds, And even so, come, Lord Jesus. John is anxious for Jesus to come. And then that second petition there, Thy will be done. God's will be done. And so we've got Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's interesting. In heaven, there's no dispute about God's word or God's will. If God were to give utterance, think about this. You go back to the book of Genesis. God said, let there be light. And there was light. I want to say he's a man, but he's got a few words, I think about it. Because every time he talks, something happens. He's got to be very careful what he says. If he says, donkey ears, it's like, the whole world grows donkey ears. There's power in the word of God. And there's no question about his will. There's no hesitation. There's absolute obedience. And here Jesus is saying, may it be so here on earth, emphasizing God's will being done in our lives, not our own will. And that's what Paul tells us, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, just reveal your will to us so that we can then do those things. Give us the instructions. And basically, that's what the Word of God is. That's what our Bibles are, that we would know what God's will is and simply do that. Jesus prayed to the Father in Matthew 26, verse 39, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Jesus expressed over and over again that his meat, his desire, the thing that made him run and tick, was simply to do the will of the Father. And if that's our desire, then we're pleasing to God because we'll be doing his will. We'll be seeking to please him in all things. And so, again, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we get to verse 11 in the third petition here. Give us this day our daily bread. Understand the proper sequence here. We can't give to others what we don't have. And so these first two things take place, and then we say, okay, Lord, now, give us the thing that we need today. And I like that. The word, when you think about those words, give us, will you give me? We're humbling ourselves before God. We acknowledge that we need Him. We acknowledge that the blessing comes from Him and that He has what we need. And it's not a shameful thing to humble ourselves before an almighty God who loves us. It's not a shameful thing to humble ourselves actually over and over and over again, because that is the correct place for us. Again, knowing where all the blessings come from. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from our Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow of turning. James further tells us in chapter 4, verse 3, says, you have not because you ask not. You know, there's been those times when it just didn't occur to me to ask. And I've been ashamed. It's like, you know, I see a need, I hope for it, you know, all this kind of stuff, but I forget to ask God for it. And I think, man, you know, I've spent 5 years, you know, wishing this would happen, or 5 months or 5 days, and it's like, duh. And, you know, God wants to hear. God wants us to express that. Again, it's an act of humility when we do that. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Because of our relationship with Jesus, God's ears are open to our cry. You know, he may not always answer the way we want him to, but we can rest assured that he is listening and that he does care and that he's working effectively in our lives. And it says, give us this day, okay, our daily bread, this day, what we need for today. I mean, we always want to store up, we want to know for the next month that we're cool and we want, you know, all that kind of stuff. But give us this day our daily bread. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Bless you. We don't know if we're going to even have a tomorrow. You know, and so we need to kind of keep things really simple at times. James tells us again in James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. Jesus again kind of hitting the same subject in Matthew 6, 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall make thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Basically, don't worry about it. I've got it in hand. You know, talk to me tomorrow about tomorrow. And so, it's understanding that Jesus has everything in hand. But what's he saying? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you can take that a couple of ways. You can say, Lord, I need food. You know, I'm weak. You know, whatever. And I need provision. And that's true. All of our provision comes from him. But, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is that bread. Jesus is what we really need. Jesus is what will strengthen us. And Jesus is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. The psalmist tells us that he's never seen the righteous begging for bread, that God always takes care of our needs. Now, sometimes I think I need a piece of chocolate cake and a bowl of ice cream to go with it. Okay? But I have to sometimes be careful about the way I say things. Oh, I'm starving. Most of you will agree that I'm not starving. Now, I might be hungry. Okay? But starving means your ribs are showing. And so I'm not there yet. But God discerns for us what our needs are versus sometimes what our greeds are. And so he gives us the things that we need. Again, Jesus tells us in John 4:34, he says, you know, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. And, you know, Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need that more than anything. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 38, verses 8 through 10, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. You can believe that. And as long as we're, you know, in communion with God and abiding in him, you know, and he's gracious. I mean, he is so gracious, so forgiving. And that's the subject of the next part of that prayer. Verse 12, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses, and depending on what version you've got. And, you know, forgiveness should be a constant part of our prayer. When the men meet on Wednesday mornings and Friday mornings, you know, oftentimes we list our petitions, we'll talk for a few minutes, and then we'll get into to actually praying and everything. And there's one brother that I'm thinking of at the moment that always begins his prayers. I mean, some of us just launch right into the Lord. You know, we try to praise him. We try to thank him for all the things he's done for us. We kind of go around the table once like that. And then we just kind of go into, you know, our petitions. And there's one brother consistently, and he's a great reminder for me. The first things out of his mouth is, Lord, forgive me for being a sinner. Forgive me for my attitude or for whatever. And you know, I lead off in prayer usually at these meetings. And so when he says that, it's like, oh, man, that's what I should have done. You know, that's what I should have said. And I'm like, amen, brother, amen for all of us. You know, we need to have an understanding that we constantly need to ask God for forgiveness, that we need to pray that of him. And the cool part is that he wants to forgive us. He wants us to be clean like that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, you know, all iniquity. I like that. And then, or all unrighteousness. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 51. Here the psalmist describes the heart of forgiveness, you know, or asking for forgiveness. Psalm 51, we're going to read the first few verses. This is a psalm of David after Nathan the prophet had come to him and after he basically revealed, you know, you're the man. And so here David prays, and as he records later, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me or cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Forgive us our debts, O Lord. And it's that heart that grieves over our own sin. And we want to be purified so there will be nothing that impedes or impairs our relationship with God. Then the next step, the next thing, turning back now to Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 12. The next petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. You know, as we forgive our debtors, extending forgiveness to others. It's approaching the subject of forgiveness, knowing that we have been forgiven so much. And if we've been forgiven so much, how can we not extend that to others? Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:32, he said, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There we go. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, actually through a big chunk of that chapter, we've got this description of a man that owed a lot of money to the king. And so the king was going to have him thrown into debtor's prison. And as he was being basically, you know, hauled away, He begged the king, oh Lord, forgive me. You know, give me a little time and I'll pay you back. And the king had compassion on him and forgave him his great debt. Well, then thereafter, that same servant went out and found another servant who owed him, you know, $10, a much smaller amount. and basically just began to choke him and said, pay me what you owe me, and had the guy cast in prison for a small amount of money. The other servants heard about that and reported back to the king and hauled him back before his throne and said, hey, didn't I forgive you this great debt? Shouldn't you not have forgiven your fellow servant? And there's an expectation that as God has forgiven us, that we will extend forgiveness to others. And in fact, later on, when we get to verses 14 and 15 in the same chapter, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we don't, I mean, there's a barb to this. There's a tail to it. That there's a condition that we have God's forgiveness, but it's mandatory that we turn that around and forgive others. And you know, for some of us, that can be a very difficult thing, depending on how we've been victimized in life. You know, I received an email just a day or two ago, and somebody said something that really bothered me, to me personally. And my first thought was, in the flesh, just to, you know, type something back and, you know, take that. And I had to think about it. And it bothered me through the day. I had to work at not telling other people what was said and all that kind of stuff. And finally it came down to, Lord, you know, how many times have I done that to somebody else? And Lord, thank you for forgiving me. And when I just said, okay, Lord, you know, and when I got to the point where I was saying, I forgive that person, the Lord just took it from me. It didn't bother me after that. But there's an expectation that we will forgive others as we have been forgiven. In Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. It's like, just as God has forgiven us and died for our sins, it's an opportunity for us to die as well. And then in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That word lead is the same as leave. You know, don't leave us or don't lead us into temptation. And, you know, again, James tells us in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man. You know, God doesn't tempt us. And if we find ourselves in a situation where we are tempted, it's because of our own lust, it's because of our own situation. But we're assured that there's always a way out. And as much as I hate to say it, there is always a way out. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When I first came to understand this particular scripture, it bothered me because of all the times that I had been quote unquote tempted and succumbed to that temptation, knowing that it was simply my flesh, knowing that it was my poor spiritual state. I couldn't blame God. I couldn't blame the other people or things in the circumstances. I could only look in one direction, that I didn't take the out. And I can always remember, sadly, having that opportunity to turn away, having that opportunity to flee from sin, having that opportunity to go another direction, and you know, just kind of going, you know, and going with it. And it's so funny because, you know, now and then we'll talk to our kids and go, why did you do that? And the most common, you know, response to that question is the, I don't know. You know, I mean, every kid in here knows that. Every adult in here knows that. It's like, why did I do that? I don't know. But it comes down to our own weakness. We made a choice at one point to be obedient or disobedient. And we're told that, you know, God doesn't tempt us. That God, and the prayer is that we will not fall into temptation, that we will not, in a sense, be delivered to the evil one, and the evil one is the enemy. And then it comes full circle again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You start off glorifying God, we end glorifying God. And if you look at this prayer as a boilerplate, as a model, then you start off with, well, we don't always have to say the same exact words. Our Father, is it, you know, Lord or Dad or, you know, however you choose to do that. And then you begin to go through those things, acknowledge who He is, acknowledge where He is, give Him praise, give Him glory, confess our sins, and then make our petitions known. Ask for whatever we feel like we need to ask for. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 29, verse 2, he says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And then finally in Isaiah 42, verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another." You know, it's been brought home to me very clearly, particularly as we've gone through the first seven books of the Bible, that God is a jealous God. That God does not want us to give our petitions, if you will, to pagan deities, to other ungodly things. And most of us wouldn't do that. But I think before we go and ask our boss something, before we go and ask anybody else for stuff, we should ask God. We should kind of clear it through Him. We should seek His approval. We should seek, you know, His direction. We should seek His blessing. In a sense, wait and see what's going to happen. There's a lot more to be said about prayer, and I intentionally went through this portion of Matthew to kind of set the tone. There's a lot of other scriptures that address prayer, and so next week it's my intent to go through kind of a, we're going to jump around a little bit more through a lot of other scriptures that relate to this. But one of them, and I think it's worthy of memorization, is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here Paul writes, you know, he says, "Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your hearts, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." It's the understanding that we can come to God with everything, and that when we come to Him, we don't come from a position of like, oh no, what's going to happen? Being assured, having thanksgiving in our hearts, that knowing that God's going to take care of all these things, and because of that, we can have peace. There are actually different types of prayer, and we'll cover this in more detail next week, but just because we've got a couple of minutes, it's a rare thing when I go short on a message, so I'm not used to knowing what to do. So we're just going to cheat a little bit and get a little more ahead. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So from this verse, we discern that there are four different types of prayer. The first is supplication. That's making a petition or a request. We simply ask God to supply our needs. The second type of prayer that's identified, and I'm skipping over the word prayers just in general, going right to intercessions. Intercessions, when we pray for others, such as for healing or for salvation or for, you know, restoration or whatever, but when we intercede on behalf of somebody else, that's intercessory prayer. And that's what a lot of what the men pray about on Wednesday mornings and Friday mornings is all about, praying for others, for their salvation, for the healing of marriages, for blessings and different things, mostly for other people. And we pray for ourselves as well, you know, but mostly it's for other people, so we're interceding. And then we start off, as Paul kind of ends here, giving of thanks. But, you know, thanksgiving and praise, giving God the glory that He so richly deserves for all the blessings in our lives, for all the things that He has done, and in a sense is in part worship as well. You know, we're praising Him, we're worshiping Him, we're thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. And then I listed prayer is the fourth thing, but prayer kind of covers all of it. Prayer is simply talking with God, and not just talking to God, but talking with God. Okay, there's a difference. When we talk to God, it's meh. Okay? But when we talk with God, it's we're listening, is what I'm getting at. We've all been in those conversations where you can't get a word in edgewise. You know, we've all been in those conversations where it's like, you know, 3 hours, dude, take a breath. You know, I've been in lots of those kinds of conversations. And I find myself at times wanting to be very careful that I don't just give God a monologue. You know, that I don't lecture God or whatever. Sometimes an important part of prayer, I really think, is sitting and just being quiet. Reading God's word sometimes and sitting back, Lord, you know, and asking, Lord, what's that mean? That's my most often answered prayer for me personally, consistently. I will read something and I'll look at it and I can't remember what I read or I don't comprehend it correctly or whatever, and so I'll read it again. And usually by the time I get to the third or fourth time, that's when I remember, oh yeah, ask God. And I'll say, Lord, I've read this four times now and I don't understand it. I know there's something here for me. Would you please reveal that to me? Would you show me what you're trying to speak to me? Because I don't want to walk away not understanding you correctly. And sometimes it's in a moment. Sometimes it's 2 hours later. I'm doing something else and, you know, boom, it comes. But particularly with God's word and Bible study in general, if you're reading through a passage and it's confusing to you or you just don't get the gist of it, I'd say put it to the test. You'll see. And just pray and ask God to reveal it to you, and you'd be blown away by how he will reveal that to you in some way, shape, or form. And it's an awesome thing. So there's these different types of prayer. Next week we'll talk about how to be sure that your prayers are answered. Or another way of looking at it is, what are the things that we do that hinder God from answering our prayers? Why aren't our prayers answered at times? And there's some actual things that we could put in place, if you will, and it'll keep God from speaking to us in answering those things. And I've had people come to me, you know, Pastor Mike, I'm trying, but, you know, God's not speaking to me. And I'll ask him, well, what was the last thing he told you? You know? And, you know, did you do that? Or sometimes I have to be, you know, because I do this in my life, you know, I get to a place sometimes where I don't feel like I'm hearing God or whatever. I go, Lord, am I in sin? You know, am I doing something you don't want me to be doing? And because maybe I don't know what it is sometimes. Will you reveal that to me? And again, that's another way of confession. You know, will you reveal that so I can repent of it? And God is very faithful to do that. And so we're going to talk about those things next week, and I'm looking forward to that, and then we'll move on with the rest of the study. Gracious Father, as we study tonight about prayer, our prayer is, in a sense, Lord, that you would make us all men and women of prayer. Lord, that we wouldn't just have this academic understanding of what we should do and then not actually do it. Father, I pray that you would give each of us time in the day, Lord, that we'd set time aside, that we would see the importance of it, Lord, and we would feel the benefit of it, that you would respond, Lord, and that you would help us to know that we commune with you, not with men, not with a detached, distant God, but with the true and the living God that's right here with us, giving us breath this very moment. Help us, Lord, to be yielded to you and to pray as we should. Guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.